John chapter 19, verses 16 through 19. It's amazing in the Bible all that is not said about the crucifixion. All that is not said. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is no mention of the suffering, pain, agony, and emotional torment that Jesus went through on the cross. Now, we know he experienced it. We know that. And I've preached on the agony of the cross. But to get information on what Jesus went through, I had to do what? I went to Mayo Clinic, that doctor that did the report on what Jesus went through. You'll find in the Bible, and they crucified him. But you don't find the reports. God does not put in the Bible what Jesus suffered physically. It just says in all four accounts, and they crucified him. There's a little bit of suffering demonstrated when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed and great sweat drops of blood came through his skin. And then, of course, Judas kisses him. But even after that, very little is mentioned. John presents Jesus as God when you read the book of John. In the book of John, as God, he's triumphing over death and conquering our foes for us in his crucifixion. John 18, in verse 2, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. This is Gethsemane. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. So the whole mob is coming up the hill to take Jesus and crucify him. I love this section. Look at verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Watch verse 6. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. He knocked the whole mob down with his words. And I've said it before, you would have thought somebody with a brain would have said, wrong guy. Nobody catches it. God put that in the Bible, though, for us to let us know from the start of the crucifixion to the end, Jesus Christ was in control. There was never a time that anybody was overcoming him. He was always overcoming. There was never a time where he was in need. Then we come to John 19, and in verse 18 it says, where they crucified him. When you looked at John 19:23, it says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified him, took his garments and made four parts. You got two crucifixion verses there. I'll cover this in a little bit, but in verse 26, it tells us the words of the Lord Jesus as he cares for his mother. In verse 28, Jesus says, I thirst, as he fulfills the prophecy that those would be some of the words that he would say. And in verse 30, Jesus says, it is finished, and he gives up the ghost. Then the account comes of Jesus being taken down from the cross and his body prepared for burial. I think that is so unusual. If you read the Bible from Genesis all the way to John 19, you read 39 books of the Old Testament, then Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you come to John, everything in the Bible prophetically is going to point to Jesus coming to the cross to die for our sins. And then when we get to the cross, Jesus is hanging there, and it says for 3 hours from noon and the total darkness, God shuts the lights out. God turns the lights out. In the middle of the day, the sun goes dark, and we're not permitted to see into that darkness. The Holy Spirit doesn't record the suffering or detail the agony and the anguish, because what took place on the cross was not about me and it wasn't about you. It was the Father bruising the Son and putting him to grief, to satisfy the demands of his holiness, to satisfy the demands of the law, and to fulfill the wrath of God against sin. So when that event ended, and Jesus Christ cried, it is finished, God the Father could then forgive your sins on the basis of what happened on Calvary between the Father and the Son. God tried to describe it. But if he did, how could you understand that? How could you understand the pain and the anguish that he went through for our sin? Jesus paid the full penalty, not just for our sin, but for the full penalty for the sin of every person who's ever lived on the face of the earth was put on him at that time. The almighty wrath of an almighty God. How could you put that into words? You could never do that. The Holy Spirit doesn't do it because we wouldn't understand it if God did put it into words. Isaiah 53 says this, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him," Jesus, "to grief." And then Isaiah 53:11 says, "He," God, "shall see the travail of his soul," Jesus, "and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." What happened when the lights went out? I think it's along the lines of no father with any decency in his heart is going to chasten his son in full view of neighbors, friends, or strangers. What's a dad say when it's time to spank the son? Fathers who love their children say, "Come with me." Then they go to a bedroom or somewhere private, but never in public display. Because the purpose of chastening children isn't to shame them. We're not trying to correct them in public and tell them, "I told you before we got here not to do that." That's shameful. "Well, they just need to see this." The men, God wasn't trying to shame his son. He had to bruise him and chasten him for our sins. The people wanted to shame him. That's why they stripped him naked and hung him on a cross. They wanted to shame him. But when it came time for God to carry out his wrath of our sin on his son, God shut the lights out. And God wouldn't let us see what he put his son through and how he bruised his son for our sin. When it was finished, God turned the lights back on, and there was nothing but the body of Jesus hanging on that tree as the spirit returned to God who gave it, and his soul descended into the lower parts of the earth to lead captivity captive. But the most important event in Scripture for the souls of men, the salvation, the cross, the Bible is, other than the events, it's silent. Because, once again, let me just say it, it wasn't between you and God or you and Jesus. It was between God the Father and God the Son. And in the most public scene, they settled matters in private. They settled matters in private. We know he suffered in this account. But there's not one word of his suffering. Only the naming of the events as Jesus fulfilled the prophecy. And if you wonder why, how come the hand is from the wrist up, and when they put the nails in the hand, it wasn't in the palm. We've gone through that before. Medical science has shown if you put a nail here, it will rip through the flesh. This can't support body weight. They put it right here. This will support. The Romans had it down to a science, how to cause the most pain and draw the least amount of blood so that the victim would suffer the most. They'd been doing it for a couple of hundred years, crucifying people. By the time Jesus was crucified, they had mastered the science. And when that nail goes in that nerve, then the body starts to convulse. He wasn't just hanging up there. He was struggling to pull himself up to breathe. And all that he went through on that cross, the suffering. But God, how come God doesn't mention that? How come you got to go to, and I have no problem going to medical science, and it touches my heart to do that, but listen closely. How come God doesn't mention the brutal suffering that Jesus went through? Because God doesn't want you to believe on his suffering. God doesn't want you to believe on Jesus' pain. Listen, God doesn't want you to believe on his shaming. The Word of God wants you to put your trust in what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, not what he went through. You understand what he accomplished, what he made salvation possible. That's how come it says, you see, your sins have been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16:14 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." John 6:47, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Too much is made of the agony because the scripture doesn't make much of it. You understand? It's amazingly silent when you read your Bible. That's how come, well, look, reading your Bible is better than watching any movie. And reading your Bible with the Holy Ghost teaching you and touching your heart is a lot. Hollywood can't touch it. They can't touch what God can do in your heart as you read the Bible. Okay, the passion of Christ. The word passion is in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It says when Jesus suffered his passion. Okay, I understand that. But the passion of Christ, when I went to the Vatican, they showed Michelangelo's artwork. It's Mary there with, this supposedly figure of Jesus sprawled out, and she's, "Oh, my son," That statue's called the Passion of Christ. That's Catholic. The Via della Rosa. The way, you heard the song, the Via della Rosa. And all the opera there. And this is the pathway that Jesus walked on his way to the cross, the Via della Rosa. When you go to Jerusalem today, they'll say, "These stones are the stones that Jesus walked on as he walked to the..." No, it's not. When the Romans came through in 70 AD, Jesus said there wouldn't be one stone left on another. Where Jesus walked is about 15 feet down. That whole Jerusalem got leveled. "These are the stones that Jesus..." It makes for a great sales pitch, okay? And a great, "These are stones that Jesus touched when he was here." And, then they charge you $10 and you can buy that and the purple robe and all that other stuff. God's word gives us the facts. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's sad. It's sad to see people in other religions that call themselves Christians nail themselves to crosses and then take whips and whip themselves till their backs are bloody and go on 2 and 3 mile walks on their knees of prayers of penance until when they finally get to Mexico City's Catholic church, they go up the stairs and it's strings of blood going up there. They've been walking on their knees for 2 and 3 miles doing penance. And what they're trying to do, they feel in penance that they need to bleed and feel what Jesus felt and suffered what he suffered. But can I just tell you this morning that, praise God, you don't have to enter into his agony, but you do have to believe on his finished work. Jesus paid it all. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Since God is willing to save you by his grace, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be willing to take it just as he offers it without works." Amen? John 19. Now, look at John 19. I don't want to get ahead of myself. In all of the movies, anybody here ever seen a movie about Jesus from, the week of the crucifixion and all the supposed... I know I have. Anybody here seen one? Okay. Have you ever noticed in all of the movies, the first one was like in 1927, and then of course you got Cecil B. Mills, and then of course there's been a lot of garbage made too. Just because it has Jesus in it doesn't mean it's good. But there's been a lot of movies made, but in all of the movies about the crucifixion, I want you to think just for a second. In every one of them, they all show Jesus suffering. They never show him as God in complete control. When was the last time you saw a movie about the crucifixion where John 18 is acted out and they're coming up and Jesus blows them back with his words, "I am he"? That's because that shows when you read your Bible, you worship him as God who's in control, dying for your sins from start to finish. But when you watch the movies, you end up feeling sorry for this emaciated druggie who's playing Jesus or whatever. And all that he's going through. We'll get into that. But watch this. Look at John chapter 19. Look at verse 1. Then Pilate, therefore, John 19, verse 1. Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put it on him, a purple robe. And said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Could have been closed fist. It could have been open-handed. Doesn't make any difference. They smote him. And all this time, they're mocking him. You have to understand that. This is a total mockery. They're not doing because Pilate said, make sure you humiliate him. The soldiers are angry. Because just 4 days later, he had come into the city in the triumphal entry, and all the people were shouting, Hosanna, King of the Jews. And the Roman soldiers are making a statement here. You don't do that here. So now they've scourged him. They've punching him. Hail, King of the Jews. They're mocking what was said just a couple of days earlier. And look down at verse number 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross, now you got to watch this closely because we'll come back to this. He bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side one and Jesus in the midst. Now take your Bible and go to Matthew 27. It's amazing after we look at this in all the accounts. It's amazing how after we look into this and all the accounts, what you're going to see is if you have a King James Bible, every letter is right. There's a reason. Watch this. In Matthew 27, in John 18, Jesus flattens those that come to arrest him. Okay. Then he tells Peter in John 18. Okay. You're in Matthew 27, right? Go back. Look at this verse. Go to Matthew 26. Just look in one chapter ahead of that. Look at verse 53. Matthew 26, verse 53. Watch this. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? When you read that, Peter had just cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. So Peter, not understanding what's going on, pulls out his sword, swings, and boom, this ear falls on, and Malchus has blood probably all over his neck. And Jesus tells Peter, put your sword up. Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels? If one angel in the Old Testament could kill 185,000 men, what could 12 legions do? Wipe out the whole earth. Jesus is telling Peter, I'm in control. I got this. And then he picks up the ear, says, here, come here, Malchus. Dum dum. And then heals him right there. Doink. Goes right back on his head. Okay, he blows him down, healing. Once again, nobody's seeing this. Amazing. That's in John 18. All of this shows you that Jesus is in control. Now go to Matthew 27 while I just read you a couple of verses. Matthew 27, just wait there and I'll tell you where to go in just a second. In John 18 also, after they take him to Pilate, you're going to Matthew 27. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Then when you read John 19, verse 10, then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou unto me? Listen closely. Pilate said to Jesus, knowest not that I have power to crucify thee? And have power to release thee? Pilate's going, do you not know who I am? And what was Jesus' reply to Pilate? Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin. So Jesus is saying, do you not know who I am? The only reason this is happening is because I'm allowing it. No one's murdering me or taking my life. I'm willingly, praise God, laying it down. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Amen? Jesus was in control. Think about this. After being beaten, spit on, scourged, most people died from the scourging alone. No, very, very few people, you will find hardly anything in history where someone was scourged and then hung on a cross. It was normally one or the other. Jesus has already been scourged, and then he's crowned with a crown of thorns, and he's still standing. Nobody could stand after that. You know why he's standing? Because he's God. In the movies, after the beating and the scourging, there's hardly anything left of this, whoever, you know, the drug addict that's playing Jesus, okay? Then they bring him a piece of wood, and he can hardly take it as he falls to the ground. And they give it to him again, and as if he's never carried a piece of wood. He was a carpenter's son, right? As if he's never carried a piece of wood. So they give it to him again, and he falls to the ground. All this happens in the movies. Until finally this guy from Africa, Simon, comes and helps him because if it wasn't for this man, Simon, helping him carry his cross, Jesus is going to die in the street, not be able to fulfill the scriptures that he was crucified. That's the movies. That's the movies. The movies aren't designed to make you worship God in the person of Jesus Christ. They're designed to make you feel sorry for Jesus. Oh, look what those awful people did to Jesus. And that's okay, but it's not good enough to save you. You feeling sorry for Jesus isn't what saves you. And I'm in awe when I try to physically think of what he went through for me. But that me feeling sorry for Jesus and what he went through doesn't save you from your sins. That's how come the Catholics hate Jews. I'm not here to bash Catholics this morning, but that why does the Catholic Church hate Jews so much? They're anti-Semitic because they say, well, Jews killed Jesus. Okay, he let them do it, and if he hadn't, who would have died for your sins? Have you thought that through?
Well, if I'd have been there and seen the Roman soldiers taking Jesus, I'd have taken a machine gun back there and I'd have killed them all.
Have you thought that through? It sounds sincere, doesn't it? It sounds, you'd have rescued Jesus?
I would have.
Some stupid. What? Nobody's thinking through that. He wasn't being overcome. He was overcoming. He was God. He knew exactly what was going on, exactly what he was doing. Matthew 27. Watch this. Look at verse number 29. Ready? We'll come back to John 19 in just a second. Watch this. Matthew 27. Verse 29, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. You understand the staff they gave him, he now has a crown of thorns on his head, and they're taking it and they're beating the crown of thorns with the rod. Okay, so they're hitting him on top of the head. It says, And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. So once again, you have to understand, all of this was done in mockery. And then verse 32, you need to understand, and as they came out from where they were torturing him, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. Does it say that Jesus stumbled and then they needed to find somebody to finish carrying the cross? It doesn't say that, does it? It says when they had came out, they find all Simon was doing was walking that day. He and his two boys, you know, we've all, you know, I don't know, if you haven't heard the song, don't listen to it, but you know, watch the Lamb. You know, it talks about Jesus stumbling. There's nothing about that in the Bible. It's amazing all that's in songs that isn't in the Bible. Think about it. So as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene. You're in Matthew 27. Now go to Mark. Go to Mark chapter 15. Watch this. Matthew, Mark. Now go to chapter 15. Look at verse number 16. It's sad when our conceptions of what happened are more shaped by Hollywood and media than the Word of God. Because if you ask the average person, how come Simon of Cyrene carried the cross for Jesus? They'll tell you, well, he stumbled and fell. And there's nothing about that in the Bible. Nothing about that. Look at Mark chapter 15, look at verse 16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. Once again, here's the mockery. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Verse 21, and they compel one Simon a Cyrenian. That's in Libya, you understand? That's how come we say it's from Africa. A Cyrenian who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him, key word, unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. The word there, unto, notice it carefully. Now take your Bible and go to Luke 23. Luke 23, we're looking at Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We'll come back to John here in just a second. So Simon, a Cyrenian, he's just walking down the street. A soldier finds him and compels him to carry the cross as a mockery of the triumphal entry made 4 days before. The soldiers are making a statement to all of the Jews in the town. You want to come in this town and have everybody cry, Hail King of the Jews? You do that and we'll kill you. They're gladly, that's how come all the time, they're saying, Hail King of the Jews. What are you going to do now? Yet Jesus is in control. So in Matthew and Mark, we've seen how they have taken him unto. Look at Luke 23, verse 24. It appears that Simon of Cyrene is just in the wrong time, at the wrong place, and is forced to carry the cross. Look at verse number 24 in Luke 23. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Look at verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Does it say anything yet? It has not. About Jesus stumbling and falling and not being able to bear his cross, so they've got to find somebody to put the cross. No, it doesn't. Nowhere in the Bible is Jesus delirious or out of his wits or in shock. He's in control, and they just find Simon, make him carry the cross. And then notice this, if you're wanting a picture of Jesus being in control, verse 27, and there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us and the hills cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? So Jesus is preaching. He's, don't weep for me. I'm getting ready to conquer sin and conquer death on the cross. Weep for yourselves, because what's going to happen with judgment coming to this place after I rise from the dead? Does it sound like Jesus is out of control here? Like, does it sound like Jesus is being overcome? He's preaching to, he knows exactly what's going on. Look at verse number 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. I love that word. Golgotha, Calvary. I've seen some churches named Calvary Baptist Church. I like that. I like the name of our church better, but I like that. Did you know in the King James Bible, in the book of Luke, that's the only place Calvary is mentioned? And did you know in the modern versions it doesn't say Calvary? Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. We only know it because the Bible says it, but isn't it sad that in the modern versions Calvary isn't there? Calvary isn't there, but it, praise God, it is in your King James Bible. There they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. So, in verse 26, Jesus isn't staggering. In verse 28, Jesus stops and preaches. Now, take your Bible and go to John 19. Let's go back to where we started, John 19. While you're going to John 19, I want to review with you. If you'll just stay with me, this isn't so deep you can't stay with me. I just wanted to show you in all the places. Simon brings the cross unto Golgotha in Matthew and Mark. Remember that? Simon then brings the cross to Calvary in Luke 23, what we just read. Right? Now, look at John 19 and look at verse number 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Now the book of John doesn't have anything to mention about Simon. Nothing about Simon of Cyrene. But it says Jesus carried his cross into Golgotha, or the place of the skull. He carried it into. So Simon carried it unto, and Jesus carried it into. Yes, Jesus did carry the cross. You say, what are you making a big deal about this for? Now I want to show you. Go to Genesis chapter 22. Now look at Genesis 22. Go to the first book of your Bible and go to Genesis 22. 1900 years earlier. This gets so good. Just put you in awe at your Bible. But 1900 years before Jesus is being crucified, you have the story of Abraham being told to offer his son Isaac. Genesis 22, look at verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son. Stop. We've covered this before, but Abraham had other sons. But this was his begotten son, right? This was his chosen son to receive the inheritance. He had Ishmael, right, from Hagar. But so God is not making a mistake here. This is his only begotten, chosen son of Abraham. Okay? Helps that you understand that. Doesn't that tie in with John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. His only begotten son. And watch this. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, watch, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide not a lamb, but God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. That's a beautiful prophecy of God himself is going to be the lamb of sacrifice. Here in this beautiful prophetic chapter, so you got to get this pictured now. So the beast of burden carries the wood. It's Isaac, Abraham, two servants, unnamed, and a beast of burden carrying the wood to Mount Moriah. Then when they get to the mount, Abraham takes the wood off of the beast of burden and gives it to Isaac, his son, and then they continue up to the place of sacrifice. Look down at verse number 8. It says, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. I'm sorry, is that verse 14? Look down at verse 14. Okay. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Do you know what he was saying? God uses the picture of Abraham offering his son Isaac, saying, one day. Get the picture. The beast of burden takes the wood to the mount. The wood's put on Isaac, the offering. They go up, and that same boy that the offering was going to be offered comes down off that mountain alive. And God says, one day it shall be seen. 1900 years later, Simon of Cyrene, when they were come out of the praetorium, they gave it the cross, the wood, to the beast of burden, and he carried it to the mount. And then when you come to John 19, it says Jesus carried it into the place of the skull. And Abraham said in Genesis 22, one day you'll see this. And the same man who's being offered, just like Isaac, came down off that mountain alive. 3 days later, amen, Jesus rose from the dead. One day thou shalt see it. What a beautiful picture in your Bible. What a beautiful picture in your Bible. Here, now go back to John 19. John 19, and we'll end here, and I'm watching the time. Looking at the crucifixion this morning, I'll say it again. It's sad when our conceptions of what happened on the cross and the day of the crucifixion is more molded by movies and media and songs than it is by reading our Bible. And as we come to this time of year where we focus, praise the Lord, I think you ought to praise God for the cross all the time, but it's a wonderful time to think about it. Look at verse number 25. Ready? Now let's come back to this. John chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. This teaches us that no spiritual relationship is supposed to override your responsibilities as a parent and as a husband and wife. Jesus is dying on the cross, and he looks to John, the youngest of the disciples, and he said, Take care of mom. That you say, well, yeah, of course, everybody knows that. Have you thought about that? Jesus had other brothers and sisters. How come Jesus didn't say to James or Jude or any of his sisters, hey, take care of mom? Jesus is going outside a family, right? He's not taking any half-brothers or half-sisters and saying, take care of mom. He looks at John, who everybody knew loved Jesus the most. Do you know why? It'd be nice if all of us viewed our families when it comes time to for wills and inheritances and death and passing. It'd be nice if we handled ourselves as Christians. You know what Jesus did? He said, the one that loves Jesus the most will take the best care of mom. So John, outside of family, you take care of mom. Mom, John will take care of you. Now that I'm going. Beautiful story. Somebody said, oh, if you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and you go soul winning and you live for the Lord, you're a fanatic. Nobody here is supposed to be a fanatic. I looked up the definition of the word fanatic. It means this: excessive, single-minded zeal for extreme religious or political cause. A fanatic is somebody with no balance, or they're a one-issue person. When you look at the people who have their faces and clothes dyed and their hair weird colors going into the football games, yay, there's a fanatic for the Raiders, and there's a fanatic for the Redskins. They're one-issue people. During football season, that's all they live for, right? Nobody here is supposed to be a fanatic. You have a responsibility loving the Lord, but you're still supposed to take care of your wife and your children and pay your bills and be honest and have a good report at work. That love for Jesus is supposed to bleed over. It's not supposed to, well, I don't even go to work. God will take care of me. Right. We'll lay there and go live under a bridge later on, ding dong. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. Well, you Baptists, you're fanatics. It's amazing the people that call us fanatics. Well, you mentioned the Catholic Church. I'm offended. Have you thought of that one through? So you're defending a place where people attend and pay money to shelter pedophiles. And the richest organization in the world, just a couple of years ago, declared near bankruptcy because they're paying out-of-court settlements to cover up pedophilia. And we're fanatics? I'm offended that that's happening. But that doesn't matter. You gotta, you understand? People think, okay, now, let's go back to John 19. Ready? Here we go. Ready? Here we go. John 19. Now let's finish this. Look at verse 31. Ready? The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So just one statement here at verse 31. They're getting ready to celebrate the Passover that Jesus just fulfilled, so they want to hurry up and kill him so that they can have their holiday. Let me just give you a clue. We'll keep on reading this, but anytime Jesus gets in the way of your holiday, you're messed up. If Jesus gets in the way of Christmas, or, well, we don't go to church on Easter because we have family. My goodness, if there was a time your family needs to see you stand for the Lord, is going to church. Well, okay, I think you ought to go to church all the time, but my goodness, don't stay out of church because, well, Jesus just gets in the way sometimes. Do you see what the Jews are doing? We need to hurry up and kill him so we can celebrate Passover. Aren't religious people weird? I don't want to be religious. I want to be a Bible-believing Baptist, one that holds to the book. I don't want to be religious because religious people are goofy, okay? Look at verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. You've heard this before, but the medical terms, when blood and water come out of the heart, it's proof that they died of a broken heart. What broke Jesus' heart? Our sin. Amen? But blood and water came out. Then watch what happened. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. That's Psalm 34:20. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Just real quick, and I know we're out of time now. But the first part was fulfilled when the soldier ran Jesus through and pierced his heart with a spear. Now it comes blood and water. That had to be fulfilled. But the next scripture, they, the Jews, shall look on him whom they pierced. That doesn't happen till Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, when they look on him whom they've pierced, and then they mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. What are they going to do when they see Jesus after the tribulation period, and they're going to see the Messiah? What's Israel going to say? Oh my God, we killed the wrong man. They'll look on him whom they pierced. When I say, oh my God, I'm talking about talking to the Lord. Amen. I don't use that stuff lightly. Yeah, amen. So some of you went, watch this. Let's wrap this up. Look at John 19, verse 38. The reason I showed you that was verse 37 had not been fulfilled yet. Verse 37 had not been fulfilled like verse number 36 had. Okay? There's a reason that that's that way. Look down at verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Here's a rich man who was secretly a Christian. And I just love this. There's going to come a time in everybody's life where you can no longer secretly keep living for the Lord. Just like Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man. Watch this. A couple of thoughts on this. Matthew 27, 57 says he was a rich man. Mark 15, 43 says he was honorable counselor. Luke 23, 50 says he was good and just. Can I just tell you this morning, not all rich people are bad. It's like lawyers. There's some good lawyers. They're hard to find, but there's some good ones. They're all not bad. Rich people, all rich people aren't bad. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. I watched one lady at a church we were at a couple churches ago, and man, she was so angry at her in-laws and her daughter-in-law. Oh, that girl, she's just been born with a silver spoon in her mouth, and she's had it all her life. Look, I couldn't believe the bitterness that was just pouring out of her mouth, all because that person had money. And they were poor, but they didn't manage their money well. Look, you just need to face, you need to get over it. Some people, they work harder than you. Some people pick better lottery numbers than you. Okay, you just get over. That was a joke. Don't play the lottery. I wish you'd have heard that, okay? All I'm trying to tell you is, here's a rich man in the Bible that's used of God because Jesus just needed to borrow a tomb, amen? He didn't need one permanently. I just need it for 3 days, and after that, anybody else who wants it can have it. He just needed to borrow a tomb, so Joseph of Arimathea is used of God. Finally, that's how he's used. Let me end with this thought this morning. On the day of Jesus' birth, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes or grave clothes. On the day of his death, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes or linen. According to the will of God, all of us were born to live. Every person born into this world clings to life and looks for life. But there's only been one person who was born to die, and that's the Lord Jesus. He said, for this cause came I into this world. To do what? Pay for our sins. I'm glad this morning, through that baby, we can live, though we've all sinned. It was never God's will or God's pleasure for one person to die. But death entered this world by Adam. Sin and death passed upon all men because all have sinned. And a baby was born to die so those of us who were born to live could live. This morning we looked at the crucifixion, a little different look, but I wanted to take you through and show you the beautifulness of your Bible. Let's pray. Father, please use this morning, and Lord, I know...